May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. I love the Easter season. It is not just because I have an unhealthy liking for Cadbury eggs, no. I love the Easter season because every single gospel lesson we encounter does not need any preaching. It preaches for itself because it is absolutely amazing what happens, is it not? So what can we learn today from another miraculous Easter story? Well, today we're going to talk about hiding. I asked the children in the 9 a.m. service what their favorite game was that did not involve a phone or a computer or video game system, and it was not surprising to hear that they loved the game Hide and Seek. I know you love it too. I love youth lock-ins because that's what we do a lot of the times. We play hide and seek in the dark church. There's nothing more thrilling. And I myself loved hiding for fun, not just because I like the thrill of not being found, but because I love the thrill of when somebody walks by me, of me just jumping out and scaring them. Now that might be wrong, but I sure enjoy it. So yes, we do hide for fun, do we not? And sometimes we hide when we don't want to do something, when we don't want to do a task that we've been assigned to do. In keeping with the same line of youth lock-ins, perhaps the funniest moment in which I saw a youth try to avoid work, and by work at a lock-in, I mean cleaning up the immense mess afterwards. It was at First Baptist Church of Lexington. It was a three-story building, and the youth suite was at the very top. And we had the bright idea of taking all the couches from the attic, essentially, down to the fellowship hall so we could just stay down there. Well, when we were cleaning up, one tired youth forgot that we would need that elevator to take everything back up. And so to avoid cleaning, this youth took a chair, a blanket and a pillow, and hid in the elevator. But to his surprise, when I pushed that button with a big couch, we had a fun conversation after that, let me tell you. But we hide to avoid work as well. But we also hide out of fear. Each one of us has a story in our own lives when we hid from fear. Whether it's genuine being scared of something, or maybe it was scared of being caught, or scared because you had done something before and you knew that you would be punished. We probably have many stories like that. But hiding out of fear is what we encounter in our gospel lesson this morning. I can just picture this room. It's dark. It's quiet. It's depressing. It is stinking and rotten with fear. These men, these disciples, their whole world has been taken from them. Their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord is suddenly not with them, and they do not know what to do. They're having an identity crisis. Where do we go now? Who are we? And I imagine they also forgot all that Jesus had said and all that he had taught. They're simply in this room that is locked for fear of the Jews. But in that dark room, something amazing happens. Christ burst in. And the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." And I imagine there's this awkward moment of silence that they don't know what is going on or what to say. So Jesus notices that, and he shows them his hands and his side. And then they rejoice. And he says again words of comfort, "Peace be with you." But his sentence doesn't end there. He says, "As the Father sent me, so now I send you." And he gives them more instructions, but that's important for us to remember. He grants them peace in their time of need, but it's not a peace to stay put, is it? No. It's a peace to go forward knowing that all that you do, all that you say in my name will be great and fine because I am with you and you have my blessing. It sounds like it's a great moment and it could end right there, but we find out that one of the disciples was not there, and it is so unfortunate because it gave him a nickname for centuries, did it not? Doubting Thomas, that poor fella. You know, I've often wondered, where was he at this time? You know, we don't know, but he might have been doing good somewhere, or he might have just been staying at home with that door locked as well. But we do kind of get a little harsh on Thomas, do we not? But can you blame him? When the disciples, those who saw the Lord, report everything that happened to Thomas, he responds in disbelief and says, I will not believe unless I see the marks on his hands, and not just see the marks, but put my finger in it and see the side, and not just see it, but stick my hand in it. He's making demands of what it will take for him to believe. And then a week passes. And I think it's important to remember this. Even though these disciples that first saw the Lord have received the Holy Spirit, have received the blessing, where do they find themselves a week later? In that same room. Were they still hiding? Were they still fearful? Were they still uncertain? Perhaps. But at least at this time, Thomas is with him. And once again, Christ, in spite of the doors being shut, burst into the rooms and says again, peace be with you. And then he motions to Thomas. And I said at the 9 o'clock service, I bet Thomas was like, uh-oh. And he must have heard Thomas and knew what was in his heart because he meets Thomas point by point in his doubt to prove that he is the Lord. And even though Thomas has this negative nickname of Doubting Thomas, he does something absolutely remarkable. He is the first person to truly understand who Jesus was and is. He says, my Lord and my God. It is the truest expression of who Jesus was and is. It's a pivotal, important moment for humankind's understanding of who Jesus is. And then Jesus says, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe but yet have not seen. And guess who he's talking about there? He's talking about us. We did not see that resurrected Christ in that dark room long ago, but yet from everything we have heard from a child to now, we believe. So give yourself a pat on the back. You've done a good job. But let's talk a little bit more about this whole seeing and believing thing. Because the resurrection is true, because it is real, because it happened, how then can we believe what we believe, but still see so much in the world and yet do nothing? Too often the church sees injustice at its front door, sees poverty, sees hunger, sees racism, sees hatred, sees all kinds of man-made divisions and the systems that cruelly use those negative entities to spread their own agenda. How can we, a resurrection people, see all of that, knowing what we believe to be true, and do nothing? It's almost like we are hiding as well. There's another sermon for another day of all the reasons churches hide from their Christian responsibility. But I'm going to share a story about one in particular. Fred Craddock is one of the more renowned preachers of the 20th century. He was a remarkable storyteller. And he talked about how he went to his beautiful church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, right after seminary. It was a small church nestled in just beautiful nature. And the people seemed to be good. But then industry came into town and it was booming, and it brought in all these new workers and their families. And these new workers came so suddenly that they did not have time to settle down. So they were living in mobile homes, trailers, even tents. And Craddock saw this as a wonderful opportunity for the church to be the church and reach out to them. And so when he brought it to the board meeting, something very interesting happened. The chairman of the board said, "Nuh-uh, these are not our people. They are not us. They're not even going to be here long." And what happened after that initial statement was a long conversation that made the meeting last hours. And so they decided to call a meeting the next week. And at that meeting the next week, they formed a resolution. "You can only be a member of this church if you own land in the county." So all those workers and their families could not experience God's love through Christ because of that board's decision. Shortly thereafter, Craddock would leave the church and they would miss out on an immense amount of wisdom and godliness. There are so many other stories we can tell of churches hiding and not seeing what's right in front of them for whatever reason. But I do find hope. And more often than not, that hope is based in our young people. I've been fortunate to deal with them most of my ministry. And I remember in 2008, I finally decided to drive through Atlanta the first time as an adult. And it was with a 15-passenger van with a trailer hooked on it. Oh, me. But we were actually coming to Macon for Passport Mission Camp, which was hosted by Mercer. And I thought it would be a nice kind of gift before we started camp to go to Six Flags. And so we did, but it rained and we left a little earlier. And there I was in downtown Atlanta track. And obviously we were stopped at one point. And it was right where this massive amount of bridges were, overpasses. And there at the very bottom of that massive amount of overpasses was a homeless community, a gigantic homeless community. And the youth exclaimed about it, and one of the girls said, "Don't stare, it's not polite." And you can't blame her, that is good manners. But then a wisdom came over me that wasn't my own. And I said, "No, I want you to stare intently. I want you to see the real pain that is out there. I don't want you to hide your eyes from it. I want you to see it to the point where it is haunting in your memory. And then I want you to do something about it, because that's what we are called to do as Christ followers." And for the first time of that whole trip, they were quiet. Now, that's 11 years ago, and I do not know if that moment still permeates within them today. But I want to make a pledge to you, Christ Church. As your youth minister, I will do my absolute best to not just take youth to places to work. I want them to see the people we are helping, to see the need that is out there, and understand that the reason we are doing this is because we are called to do it, and there's no hiding from that truth or responsibility as an Easter people. But it's not just for the youth to understand that and live it, is it? It is for every single one of us in this sanctuary. We have been an Easter people for 2,000 years. We should have made a dent in so many of these issues that we still face today. So the call today from this story is to stop hiding. Whatever you're hiding from, whether it's fear, whether it's agenda, stop hiding and know that you are armed with the peace of Christ to make a difference in this world through sharing your love, hope, and grace to a world that needs it now more than ever before. There's no time for no more excuses. The words I'm about to share might come off pretty harsh. They're not my own. They're from Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to hear these words because they truly do put the ball in our court. The judgment of the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked or gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These words make me uncomfortable. It's hard to read them, but they're words that we cannot ignore anymore. We are an Easter people. We have a purpose. Now let me go back to Fred Craddock. The story didn't end there with him just leaving the church. Oh no, it is far better, people. 20 years after his departure, he and his wife decided to venture down memory lane and visit the church once again. This time they discovered that the community was booming with new houses and also Interstate 40. But yet they found the church. And they discovered to their surprise that the parking lot was absolutely packed. Full of cars, campers, trailers, even motorcycles. And then they read the church sign. And it said, "All you can eat barbecue. All are welcome." He turned to his wife and said, "It's a good thing this is a restaurant, because these people would not be welcome if it was still a church." That's what happens when we hide from our responsibility. We become something we are not meant to be. Good people, more so than ever before, in this Easter season, grasp the truth of the resurrection, and go out and live and share the love and good news of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, we can start making this world a better place through having God's kingdom more present. And whatever fear is keeping you from doing that, remember the words that Jesus told his disciples long ago and still tells us today. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Amen.